As I thought about the text the last 2 weeks, it has struck me that this text is so familiar to us that we run the risk of it no longer being news. So this morning, I would love to have us think about what this means to be news. New news for us and to us. And as we get ready to read, let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from the very beginning, you have been at work establishing and creating a relationship with your creation. From the very beginning, you have committed yourself to being with us and for us. And even in sad rebellion, you have chosen to stay with us, and you have chosen to come near in the person of Jesus, yet another working of your Holy Spirit. So let your gentle Holy Spirit work in and through us in small ways today to bring about the newness that only you can do. Create in us new hearts, new minds, new lives, that your world might be new. As we think today about who is allowed to narrate what the world looks like, bring us back to the gospel story of who you are and who we are, and help us to see Jesus, the one whom you have sent. Hear us as we pray in his name. Amen. It may seem like calisthenics for you this morning, but I'd love to be Presbyterian and have a stand for the gospel reading. Won't you do that? In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinus was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. Now there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with that angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. So this year, how do you even begin to talk about news? I don't know about you, but the news to me has been exhausting. It's been a burden. It's been wearying. In my house, it's a repeated mantra to just turn that off. Whether you're watching it or listening to it, whether you're playing it on your iPhone, which continues to slow, which Apple admits. And it's a burden, whether it's wars that we are on the brink of, whether it is natural disasters, whether it is scandals and investigations or abuse of power in the workplace. It is sickening. It is exhausting. The news has been heavy. And the subtext of the news has been, be very afraid, be suspicious, hold on to what you've got, cling to it, protect it, guard it at all costs, because you can trust no one. That's the news. It has been heavy, heavy. And we've all felt it. We felt it individually, in our families, in our communities. And it has been a burden. And then we get the gospel this morning. The gospel which means good news. The gospel which is an alternative to that kind of news, which is about power and about fear and about exercise of authority. And we get in the gospel something else, and it's not a denial of that. In fact, Caesar, who's taking a census, who is, when you take a census, it's all about building a military or collecting taxes. That's why Caesar does a census. His world of power and authority and military and money and Wall Street and Hollywood and all that goes with that, Washington, D.C., in the gospel is given about the size of a tweet. About 180 characters. And Luke does not deny that world at all, but he speaks an alternative message. And the message isn't for the powerful and the wealthy and the lofty or those in Washington, D.C., but the message is for shepherds. It is for working class folk like you and me who are not just trying to get ahead, we're trying to make it. Working class folk like you and me who have very real fears about our lives, very real concerns about our loved ones, very real concerns about our friends, very real concerns about our kids or our parents or our marriages. Working class folks who don't have a whole lot of imagination because the day-to-day survival is what life is about. So Caesar gets a tweet, and a message comes to the shepherd, the working folk, in Luke's sermon to his congregation of similar kinds of folk, of a story. And it's a story that comes to shriveled up, dark creation and burdened down and crushed humanity. And it's a message that no one could have anticipated. And it didn't come to the wealthy and the powerful. It didn't come to the people who with fixed ways of looking at the world and a fixed imagination, but it came grounded in the very experience of being human by people who have been impacted by glory and peace. And that's the message. For people who think back and remember better days. People like you and me in search of meaning and purpose. People like you and me who have our set routines of how work and life is supposed to go, and some of those have grown very flat. People like you and me who, especially around the holidays, yearn for that day when the table will one day be filled because there are some key people who are missing. And the message came to people like you and me. People like you and me, so that when the messenger, the angel, comes, the messenger is surrounded by the glory of the Lord. And I don't know if you know about this, but in Hebrew, the word glory means heavy. Not heavy burden, but heavy woe. Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord in all of his glory in Isaiah chapter 6. He goes into the temple, and it's overwhelming. It's overpowering. It transforms and changes his world. It's 60s and 70s kind of, whoa, that's heavy, dude. It's heavy. Not a burden. It's a different kind of heaviness. It's a heaviness that comes down and pushes away all of the burden of Caesar, because now something else has replaced that heaviness. And when God's glory comes, it comes with a companion of peace. First, he disturbs the peace, but then he invites us into that glory, which settles everything down and changes us. So that glory and peace become the refrain for the coming of this little one. And of course, we respond with the shepherds with being filled with fear. Then in Greek, that's what it is. They feared a great fear. They were terrified because they thought the world was fixed. They thought the world was going to be defined and narrated by the emperor, by Caesar. And they thought the world was all about Hollywood and Las Vegas and Wall Street and Washington, D.C., and the angel breaks through all of that and changes the story and says, this is what now matters. God does not come with the powerful, but he comes in tenderness and innocence, so that every place in your and my life that is tender and raw and exposed and vulnerable, that is the place where Christ brings transformation. Every place where we're hurting and lonely, of course they were afraid because they thought life had to be this way. And so they were filled with fear. I'm worried about my future. Be not afraid. I'm worried about tomorrow. Be not afraid. I'm worried about this health issue. Be not afraid. But I am scared to death, even in your fear. Be not afraid. Be not afraid, because God is doing something new, and a whole heavenly army, that's the language for it, a whole heavenly army comes and surrounds and sings about glory to God, sings it back to God. Glory to God and peace on earth. Because it's a new day. It's a new direction. It's filled with new possibilities. He's coming with his glory and his peace, with a new kind of heaviness. But the heaviness is awe. It's wonder. It's new possibilities, because the old burden is going to be broken. Caesar is not going to have the last word. So he comes for those who know about the poor, and your head has not been turned by wealth and power. He comes for you who know that life is rooted in the Spirit of God, not in the spirit of control. Who know that God's life is in the vulnerable village of Bethlehem and outside all of the bright lights and all the important people in Rome and Nazareth and everywhere else. For you who know about wars and rumors of wars, who know about the distrust and the suspicion that can divide us, who know about the dying and the killing and the counting and the neighbor neglect that sometimes grips us, it's not going to last forever. So the news of the text is that God is turning toward us, not against us. That our fears will dissolve, that our hate will collapse, the poison is going to be gone and removed from the world, and the turn is not towards Caesar or Rome or Jerusalem, not towards presidents or premiers or the wealthy or the powerful or the generals or the executives. No, the world is turning a brand new way because God is turning toward us and with us. And when that glory comes, wherever it comes, he brings repair and shalom. He brings reconciliation. Where there has been suffering and sorrow, he's going to bring wholeness. Where you and I have been afraid, it's going to turn to joy. Where we have felt oppressed or been oppressed, he is going to bring justice. Glory in peace is about setting the world in the right direction, and that can never, ever be taken away. And so he disturbs our peace with his glory to bring his lasting peace. So are we still going to be afraid once in a while? Yes. Are we still going to have difficulty? Yes, but it's not going to be the last word. That's what this news is all about. And the glory of God, which is sung back to God and arrives on earth, and the peace that is proclaimed is definitely against the backdrop of Caesar and DC and Hollywood and Wall Street, and they will not have the last word. We sing the song of the shepherds who had a powerful experience with God, who were given a sign, and who went and confirmed it and saw with their own eyes that what was said is true because I have experienced it. So some of us are worn out and wrung out, and we need to hear that and claim it and take it into our arms. It is for us. Some of us have claimed it and owned it and take it home and are looking for meaning and purpose, and there is the call to mission, to speak what you have experienced. If you have that energy, it's an invitation to join the shepherds in what they have seen and experienced. You have seen and experienced glory, and you've been given peace. And when you have, you see all of the places that need repair and all of the restlessness and unrest that's in our world, and it's an invitation to join God in bringing that new news, not fake news, new news, to all of the places of need. And this is what Bethlehem is all about. It's about the old news centers not having their say. They don't matter. They're not as important as they think they are. Luke is very clear in how much press he gives what matters. He doesn't shine the spotlight there. He shines it in Bethlehem. I share this story with permission. A dear, dear friend of mine, divorced about 30 years ago, and as what happens in our families, it's messy. There were deep wounds for both marital partners. Both of them remarried, repartnered, but they carried with them the wounds from that relationship, and they carried them with them through life. Even with new marriages, it doesn't take away the hurt that was there. And besides the hurt, the only thing that they shared was a daughter. And this daughter, about 5 or 6 years ago, went through immense treatments for infertility and got nowhere. And so she and her husband made the decision to adopt. And 3 years ago, they were given a son. And she said to her parents, who hadn't talked together in 20-some years, "It would mean the world to me to have a Christmas with the two of you in the same room with me and this child." Every divorced kid's wish, you know it, is to somehow see their parents, if they can't be together, to reconcile. And those estranged parents swallowed hard, and they did everything they could, and 3 years ago came together in the same room, and they embraced one another, and all of the hurt and the 30 years of pain and wreckage fell away because of a little child. It's what therapists couldn't do and what lawyers couldn't do. And somehow, when this little bit of love is in the room, it defanged and disarmed so much. And my friend held his grandson in his arms, and he wept, and he said, "The weight of all of these years was broken in the glory of this moment of holding this little boy. And it changed me forever." And this last week, I said to him, "How's that going?" And he said, "This is the third Christmas that we get to do it again. I think we're becoming best friends." Love can unmask and disarm the most fortified of lives. Love can transform when it is given as pure gift and we stand back in awe. It's got a heavy, heavy glory to it, that where we know we will never, ever be the same. And the precincts of control and power and wealth is never, ever going to be able to do that. And that's why Caesar only gets this much. It ain't military, it's not money, it's not taxes, it's not power. It's the power of the gift of love that comes down in unexpected ways, that transforms and changes us one person at a time, one community at a time, one family at a time. And all we need to do is take it into our arms and let the burden be changed to glory so that God's peace can come to stay. So, brothers and sisters, that's the news. That's the news of Christmas. That's the message of the shepherds. It's the message of the angels. It's our message. God's glory. Peace that we can't manufacture on our own. It is the best story. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, we thank you for the little life that has come in unexpected ways to our undecorated lives. We recognize that this world still has shadows, that we still have challenges and difficulties, but we know deep in our bones that this is not the last word. You are deeply in love with your world. You love it enough to join us in it, to walk its rocky places, and even to die in it. But even that is not the last word. So we pray on this day that you will send your glory down and speak a new word where our news is so tired and so worn and so weary. And we pray for your glory and your wonder and your peace so that we will never be the same. We pray this for our world too. Our world belongs to you. Yours is the story. Yours is the narration that matters most to us. So we pray that you would help us to live into your story, not with suspicion, but with grace, a grace that has found us. So on this day, we thank you for the gift of a child who makes a new kind of love a possibility for us and for our world. So with the angels and the shepherds, we sing back to you, glory to you in heaven and on earth. We pray that you would bring your lasting peace. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Let all God's people say, amen.